If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. For me, for those that don't know, I've been gone for, I haven't filled the pulpit here in 3 weeks. And I know you didn't miss me as much as I missed you, because 2 weeks ago we were on vacation. We missed our church time. And so we watched you on stream, and Brother Kevin did a great job unpacking the gospel. And then last week, Brother Greg did a great job of unpacking the gospel. You may not have missed me, but I really miss being here. Since March the 25th, I have been keenly aware of the fact that I'm passing off the scene. Now, hang on. Brother Kevin, you've been in ministry long enough to know this, that you make everybody happy at some time in your ministry. Some you make happy when you come. Some you make happy when you leave. Some you make upset when you come. Some you make upset when you leave. Now, having said that, I have no plans to resign, retire, or hopefully expire. But here's what I do know. I do know that I have more days behind me than I have ahead of me. I know that I am beginning to live on what would be called borrowed time. And you go, why do you say that, Brother Jerry? The Bible tells us that. Psalm 90 says this. Well, it did say it. Our lives last 70 years, or if we're strong, 80. Even the best of them are struggle and sorrow. Indeed, they pass quickly, and we fly away. Now, I told Jimmy Thomas in Sunday school, since he's in his mid-80s, obviously he's strong to the third power or something. So I hope I'm strong, but God doesn't guarantee us anything but 70 years. And this break these last couple of weeks has caused me to really reflect. And I will just tell you that I am feeling the weight of this responsibility, not just pastoring you, the weight of the gospel more than I ever have before, the urgency that's before us. And when I look around, I'm going to try to give you the PG version, but I'm going to tell you what I told the staff. When I look around, our culture is going to the dogs. Now, the preachers of the 50s and the 60s would not have been that polite, and I was not that polite in staff meeting the other day, because the truth is, the world is going to hell. And if we put it in 10 Mile Creek language, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And as bad as you think that might be, or as bad as you may think, well, I can't believe our preacher said something like that from the pulpit. I remember as a kid, preacher standing in the pulpit and saying things like that all the time. And the deal was that they almost looked like, to me as a kid, that they enjoyed it. And I'm just going to tell you from my heart, it breaks my heart to say something like that. But it's true. But you know what's truer? As fast as this culture is headed the wrong direction, the church, in large measure, is doing nothing in the marketplace to change that course. In fact, did you watch TV this week? Roads were blocked and stopped trying to support and protect a gang of thugs who murder, rape, and pillage. And the church is largely silent on this thing of sharing the gospel. Now, I just want to tell you something. Some of you need to stop right now, because some of you think, well, Brother Jerry's about to get political because of what he just said. Listen, I don't care what your political persuasion is. You can be red, blue, black, white, pink, purple, or polka-dotted. I don't care about your politics. I care about our heart. I care about our heart for reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Having said that, we take this book very seriously. If you look over my left shoulder, it says, "The Bible is our guidebook." That is this book. We believe it, don't we? Well, you did better than I thought. In my studying, in my mind, I thought when I asked that question, I was going to have to go, "Okay, New Hope folks, I know your tradition is to sit there and be quiet. And this is audience participation, okay?" So, we're going to continue audience participation. I just want to ask you, since you affirm that we do believe this book, now let's talk. Let me ask just a couple of questions. This is, you have to respond, okay? Am I clear? Okay. What is the great commandment? I heard you right there say it, April. Nope. The great commandment. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. What Jesus said. That's great. Now then, what are the last words Jesus spoke to his church before he ascended? That's it. And actually, if you put it all together, it says, since you're going in the world anyway, you're going to be out there anyway, I want you to be my disciples, and you need to be witness for me. Now, let me ask you, who are we supposed to share Christ with? Thank you. Yes, everybody. Who are we not supposed to share Christ with? Nobody. So here we are. So if we're told, if we have the best message in the world, if we have the answer for society that's headed to eternal death, if we have an answer for a disintegrating society, and we're told to go share it, what's happened? What's going on? Ponder that. I am what you call a Trekkie. Do I have any fellow Trekkies in here that know what I'm talking about? Thank you, David. Thank you. Nobody else. Now, for those that don't know what a Trekkie is, in the late 60s, there was a series on television called Star Trek. I loved it. My daddy hated it. I loved it. It discontinued, and in the late 70s, it came back as movies. And then there's been 19 movies and 17 spinoffs and all that kind of stuff. But Star Trek II was entitled The Wrath of Khan. And in one part of that drama, Starship Enterprise, which was Kirk's ship, Spock's ship, was trying to get in touch with a ship that had been attacked, the Reliant. And communications officer Uhura was over there going, "Enterprise to Reliant, come in Reliant, come in Reliant," and just kept on and on and on, and there was no response. And so everybody knows Spock, Mr. Logical Spock. He puts his hands behind his back and he walks to the captain and he says, "Two possibilities exist. They're unable to respond, or they're unwilling to respond." As I look at where we are in our culture and the message that we carry and the urgency of that message, three possibilities exist. We are unable to respond, we're unwilling to respond, or we're afraid to respond. I know this congregation fairly well. I don't know all of you around your supper table and all that, but I know us fairly well. And here's what I would say to us. We're not unable to respond. We respond to all kind of things, good, bad, and all the time. We are responsive people. I don't think we're unwilling to respond. Because every time, as your pastor, that I have put a need in front of you, you've responded as a congregation. So I don't think we're unable and unwilling. That leads me to believe that we're afraid to respond. That means that maybe we don't have enough insight, training, information to respond. We're afraid that when we get out there and if we should really stand up for Christ, that we will not be able to defend our beliefs. I'm just going to, I want to offend everybody I can this morning, so I'm going to be an equal opportunity offender. Okay, Danae, is that good with you? Here's the deal. Is that if you encounter someone that doesn't believe the Bible, doesn't believe Jesus, doesn't believe the truth, well, the Bible says, may not cut it. The Bible says, may not cut it, because they may have a comeback that you're not ready for. And I believe that's what we're afraid of. If you will, if you've got your Bibles open to Hebrews 4, let's get that scripture in front of us now. It says, for the Word of God, that is the living Word of God, that is the written Word of God, that is the spoken Word of God. For the Word of God is living and effective. Older translations say powerful. That's okay. You can't be powerful, can't be effective without being powerful. And sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It, the Word of God, is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let's pray together. Father, for the moments that remain, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you want us to know, so that we can have what we need to go, and that our lives would be a picture so that we could show people you in this world. Give us the courage to change the culture in our world so that it can expand and change the culture in the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. As I took this break, as I really began to unpack some things, it's led me to a series of messages. I don't know whether it'll be 4, 5, or 6 of different things that we need to be well grounded in. And Brother Jerry, you don't think we're well grounded in it? Well, we could be. I'm not sure I've seen that evidence yet of some of the things that we'll talk about, things like truth, things like today, the Bible. How do you defend the Bible? Most of us don't. We just have been taught the Bible is true all our lives, and that's good enough. How many of you remember this song? You guys won't even never have heard it. The B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I had 5 people raise their hand. How many of you heard that song before? I mean, I understand. What? Wow, I'm impressed, guys. Is that the truth is that it's a little dorky for us today, we think, in our age of sophistication. But listen, it is true because it is life-changing, and the Bible is indeed life-changing. It gives us words of hope and help and healing and salvation and eternity. It talks to us about marriage. It talks to us about morality. It talks about all the things that we need to know. And yet today, in this world, likely in this room, certainly on stream, are people who are skeptical about the Bible. Either they don't believe it, either they try to rewrite it for themselves. They don't know whether it's true or not. And certainly there are people here that don't know how to defend it. The Bible teaches us about this thing called Christianity. Christianity. In the 30s, there was a student at Edinburgh, University of Edinburgh, who was writing a doctoral thesis, a doctoral dissertation. And this is what that individual put in there. This talks to us about it. Christianity is either everything or nothing. And if it be true, it warrants and commands every sacrifice to promote its influence And I'll add to that that the Bible unpacks, unearths, and unveils this thing we call Christianity. And we need to know what it says. We need to know why it says it. And we need to know a good bit more about it. So I ask you, this is rhetorical. I've already got you in the participation mode. This is rhetorical. That means don't answer. But when somebody says to you, I don't believe the Bible. All I believe that is a bunch of old people writing a bunch of myths and legends. How do you respond? Most church members today respond one of two ways. They either go real quiet because they don't know what they're going to do when somebody challenges the basis of their life. Or number two, they'll put on their pharisaical tone and go, well, how dare you? It's God's Word. It's the Bible. And I'm just going to tell you, folks, that really comes from a lack of preparation, knowledge, and understanding, and even skill to make the case of that this book that we call the Bible, that it's historically accurate, that it's spiritually accurate, that it's theologically accurate. And not only can it stand the test of time, it has already withstood horrendous attacks in history. And I want to just say this to you before we move on. History and science are on God's side. Let me just tell you two or three things about this book. Number one, it's a special book. It is a special book. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. Hebrews 4 and 12 tells us that the Word of God is living, effective, or powerful, I don't care the word, living, effective, and it is sharper than any two-edged swords. It's special. So let me just give you three or four ways that it's special. Number one, it's special in how it's compiled and its consistency. So now, the Bible was written over 1,500 years, 40 generations, some 40-plus authors, written in three languages, Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, written on three continents, by a vast variety of people, everything from a shepherd to a king, is handed down through all kind of places and all kind of times. And here's the deal. You go, Brother Jerry, there's nothing special about that. Watch this. At the end of it all, it tells one story. One story. Without God's hand, without God's heart, for 1,500 years, how would this be possible? Essentially telling us one story. Watch this. Guys, are y'all ready? In Genesis, it's a story of paradise lost. In Revelation, it's a story of paradise gained. In Genesis, it's the story of the gate being closed to the tree of life. In Revelation, it's the story of the gate being opened forever to the tree of life for those who are redeemed. It's amazingly consistent. The truth is that how I ask this question. I remember Easter Sunday, I talked to you about when you're dealing in history, you don't deal with what's possible, you deal with what's probable. How in the world can one book over 1,500 years and so many writers that didn't even know each other, how can they tell one story? By the way, the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi point us toward a Savior. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus lived. And then the Bible tells us about Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then from Acts to Jude, it points back to that one baby born in a manger that became the Lamb of glory, the Lord of Calvary, the slain Lamb, only with the hand of God. There is not another book that you pick up in your library that is like the Bible. How about, and there's so much more, you need to know this. This could take hours on end, and I'm trying to give you a snippet. The second thing I'd say to you is it's circulation. Have you ever thought about how the Bible is circulated? I can give you the numbers, and I will another time. I'm not going to hand them to you today because you wouldn't remember them in this format. But here's what I'm going to tell you. The Bible, since the 3rd century, has been the best-selling, most quoted, most translated, and literally the most read book of all times. No other book has been translated, read, sold, bought, given as the Bible. Why is that? Brother Jerry, it just makes it a good book. No, it makes it a divine book. Here's what I want you to do if you've not ever done it. I tell you a lot of times that I read 40 or 50 translations. This is not a proprietary thing. This is just for preachers. You just write this down. Go to BibleGateway.com. If you've never been there, go to BibleGateway.com. And then go in up at the top and type in John 3:16 and hit, and that verse will come up. Right below that verse, you will see a little line there that says, open in all English translations. And you'll get over 50 translations of God's Word. You see, God's Word has been circulated because it has been demanded. And the truth is, those translations and distributions have come with arguments and fights and all this, but it is still God's Word. Somebody goes, do you believe that all the translations are inspired? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe the autographs, the original documents were inspired and inerrant, infallible. Everything else is just man trying to translate it so we can understand it. But it's still His. So, you see on the screen, compilation, consistency, circulation. How about continuation? Now, if you're writing this down, you might want to put out there survivability or surviving. Or that's what I'm talking about. The Bible has survived things that other books would have gone away with. It has lived through persecution. It has lived through criticism. It has lived through attacks. Satan has leveled his biggest guns to try to dismantle, discount, and dismiss and destroy the Scripture. I just want to pause here a second to say he's been successful in some areas. He's been successful in hearts. Because there have been people who have dismissed the Word from their lives. They have decided that they know better. Satan has convinced them. Nobody else will be doing this. Jesus is not going to convince you the Word of God is not the Word of God. If you're having doubts, I'm just going to tell you, I know right where that's coming from. If you think you know more than the Word of God, I can tell you where that comes from. You want a Bible reference to kind of help you there? Go back to Genesis. When the slippery serpent entered the garden and looked at the woman and said, did God really say? Did God really say? And He's given us His Word. And it survived. The last thing that I'll just mention under this special book, because it is such a special book, is the content. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this Bible. What we can read. You can read about creation. You can read about the flood. You can read about the call of Abraham. You can read about the captivity of the Jewish nation. You can read about Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read all the history of Israel, good and bad. You can read about Jesus. You can read about His birth. You can read about His life. You can read about His death, His ministry, His ascension because He's resurrected. You can read about the prophecies of Jesus. You can read about the revival in Jerusalem at Pentecost. In fact, all through the Bible, listen, are you? This is not a book that has been made up. How do I know it's not been made up? Because somebody making up a story like this would not tell some of the things they told Grady. I mean, you tell the good, the Bible gives you the good, the bad, the ugly. Do you think that David would have allowed his story with Bathsheba to be in the Bible if he had been making it up? Do you think Peter would have allowed all his bumbles to be in the Bible if he had made it up? You see, God inspired this word. And he gives us nothing but truth. It is a special book like none other. The Bible, let me just make everybody upset here. The Bible shows us, that is you and me, what we truly are. The Bible shows us that we're sinful. And then over in Romans it says that there's none righteous. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. The Bible tells us that the wages of those sin is death. But the Bible tells us that the gift of God is eternal life only through Jesus Christ. Boy, it's a special book. How many men have I heard testify over my life? They've been in prison at their wits' end. And they get put in jail or prison. And they found a Bible there, put there by the Gideons. And they read the book. And God spoke to their heart and changed their lives. You see, sometimes we have to, there's an old song that says, you have to be knocked down before you'll look up. You see, as long as we walk in our arrogance, we'll probably never read the Bible and find real life. It's a special book, but it's number two, a sound book. A sound book. You can trust it. You can trust it. It's trustworthy for living. And I would just say this to you. I don't have time to unpack it all the way. But the historical evidence for the authenticity of the Scriptures, particularly the Gospel, both internally and externally, vastly exceeds any other historical documents in antiquities. That's a pretty bold statement. There are just shy of 6,000 documents that affirm the Bible. We can trace it back to, honestly, within 15 years of Jesus being alive. Let me just give you one little snippet. I know time's short, and I really want you to grasp this. When you look at the writers of the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, you can trace it right back to probably the first one was written in 48 or 49, and there were some creeds back to as late as the late 30s when you think about Jesus dying and resurrecting in 33, 34, 35 AD. Right there, eyewitnesses. How many of you studied history in school? Okay, Ryan, look around and see the ones that didn't study history and get them back at West Marion, okay? Most of us studied history at school. How many of you remember the name Napoleon? Okay, great warrior. And we read Napoleon and we accept Napoleon as fact. Agreed? Give me a nod. Agreed. Did you realize that when Napoleon went off the scene, it was 400 years before anybody wrote the first word that we can find today? 400 years. And you go, Brother Jerry, why is that big? Why is that big? Because in 400 years, myth starts, legends start. Not to say, for most of us around here, you put something off 30 days, and you got a legend, and you got an embellished story. Does everybody know what an embellished story is? 400 years. And yet with the Gospels, we can track it. Watch this. When Peter stood at Pentecost, 40 days, 45 days after Jesus resurrected, when Peter stood at Pentecost, he said, "And this Jesus, whom you crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ, and he is risen from the dead, and everybody here knows it." Hello? If people there had known that there were that there was a body somewhere, they'd have said, "You lost your mind. Here's the body." But you see, we can go back as early as at least the late 30s, early 40s with documented proof. And by the way, that's internal evidence. External evidence, Tacitus, Josephus and the like. They never wrote about this being a lie and these being myths. And Josephus was a lot of things, but he was not friendly to Christ and Christians. You see, this is a sound book because it comes on sound theology. Now, I saw a few people wrinkling their forehead. Skeptics say, well, it was a whole generation. These guys didn't write until the second century. Problem is, historical evidence does not prove that. When you approach this like you would a cold case, evidence, both secular and spiritual, place the writings just a few years after Jesus lived. This book tells us about so much, and it's so you can trust it for history, you can trust it for science. One of the ways we know we can trust it is because all of the rulers. I mean, Luke, you go read Luke, he will put rulers in there, and you can check those historically. No matter what your feeling is, the book is sound. By the way, what we believe doesn't matter. The truth matters. And Jesus is one of those lives. This book points us to Jesus. And Jesus has been the most influential individual in history. People either love him or they don't. They either trust him or they don't. In this room, you either love him or you don't. You trust him or you don't. You follow him or you don't. Years ago, a man sat down and wrote a poem about Jesus. It's called One Solitary Life. It's a long poem, but I want to give you the summation up here. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever set sail, and all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man on earth as much as this one solitary life. The Bible points us to Jesus. The very reason the enemy attacks our minds about this book, the very reason the enemy attacks this book is because it points us to Jesus. And I want to be clear here for everybody. The Jesus it points us to is not a Jesus that comes to us and gives us a very soothing Sunday morning experience. It is a Jesus that can change our lives so that we can change the lives and direction of this culture. It's a special book. It's a sound book. Finally, it's a soul book. A soul book. This special and sound book gives us the foundation of life, both here and in the hereafter. I remember from the 70s, Jesus is a soul man. I don't know what the writers intended when they wrote that, but for me it reminded me that Jesus is not a superficial friend. He's a spiritual friend. He is a friend that reaches beyond our hearing, that reaches beyond our seeing, that reaches beyond our knowing. This book is truth that lets us touch Jesus and lets Jesus touch our soul. When you encounter someone that doesn't believe this book, if the message of this book has not taken root in your soul, you will not be able to stand against it. Because flesh and blood can't stand against the spiritual. If you just simply go silent when the discussion turns to Jesus or God's Word, you will fail because you have no confidence and because you have no connection to the truth. Candidly, when you have connection to the truth, when you have confidence in the truth, you won't be an obnoxious person trying to turn people. You know, too many of us try to win arguments instead of trying to win hearts. To change the direction of this culture means that we take this special, sound, soul book. We let it control our lives so that we can share it with somebody that desperately needs it. How about you? Are you ready to share what you know with someone who needs to know? That's why Jesus died, and that's why He saved us. Let's pray together.